All right, as we come into the Christmas season, I have one last message that I'm going to be speaking to this morning from the book of Philippians, and then next week will be December, and we'll be going into a series of Christmas messages. If you're out in the foyer, you guys got to come in, because you got to listen to this. It's important stuff. We're going to be hitting the last portion of Philippians here this morning. Back in 1996, one of the most famous boxing matches happened. I don't know if you're into boxing at all. Is anybody into boxing here in the room? Not too many boxing fans. There's a few of you guys out there. Growing up, I wasn't into boxing that much, but my dad really enjoyed it. So he'd watch and he would drag me in. And it seemed like when you're watching these matches that are 10, 12, 15 rounds or so long. This boxing match in 1996, though, was quite famous. Mike Tyson had risen to fame from the 80s into the 90s, and Mike Tyson had absolutely just destroyed his competition generally up until that time. But in 1996, there was a new person. He wasn't a new person on the scene, but he was finally matched up with Mike Tyson. That was Evander Holyfield. I don't know if you were around in 96 seeing that match. It was the first time that Mike Tyson matched off with Evander Holyfield. And Evander Holyfield, he came in, he was wearing, how they wear those robes, right? It's almost like a bathrobe. But they come in to box wearing a bathrobe. And he's wearing a purple bathrobe, and on the back of his robe coming in, Evander Holyfield says, "The real deal." And Evander Holyfield, he would come in and he would have worship music playing over as he's coming in to fight. And on the front lapel of his, I keep on calling it a bathrobe, let's just stick with that, boxing robe, he had Philippians 4:13 on there. Philippians 4:13. Do you guys know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things, or I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. It's a famous verse. I can do all things. So he has this on. So I want you to imagine Evander Holyfield's a Christian. And he has, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even if I want to beat the crap out of somebody. I am a Christian. God is on my side, and he is going to give me the strength to beat up Mike Tyson. I mean, I think that's kind of what he was declaring to a certain degree. I mean, in reality, I don't know. I haven't had a conversation with Evander Holyfield about it. But Philippians 4:13 has been a verse that has been used by the Christian community for all sorts of things. It's kind of like Christian motivation. You know, when you want to be motivated to do something, I can do all things. It's like, that's been kind of one of the big things in sports. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe it's something that you motivate yourself. You're struggling with studying for a test, you know, and maybe your Christian mom or dad comes up to you and says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And we use that verse in all sorts of ways to motivate ourselves to do things that maybe we don't feel we have the strength to do. I want us to actually read the context of that verse this morning and get down to the meaning of it. Philippians 4:10 to 13 says this. Paul says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." That's the context of this. What you have is a situation where the church in Philippi hears of, of Paul in jail, and they're concerned about him. They love him. And they send down one of their own very own, Epaphroditus, to go and find out how Paul's doing. They send financial gifts down to Paul to support him. They want to provide for his needs. And Paul receives Epaphroditus, and he's really thankful for their care. He's thankful for their financial gift. But he wants them to not be so concerned about him in the sense that he's telling them, you know what, I've lived in situations where I've had lots, and I've been able to be in content. I've been able to be content. And I've been in situations where I've had almost nothing, and I've been able to be content. And he encourages them. He says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. The context of this verse isn't, I can do everything, including beat people up, if I use this verse, or pass a test, or, I don't know, fill in the blank. The context of this verse is, no matter what situation that I am in, I can be content. I know that God is with me. I know that God is there to strengthen me. I know that God is there to provide for all of my needs. Contentment. That is something that as human beings, we struggle with, don't we? We struggle with contentment. No matter how much we have, there's this aspect, you know, when we talk about finances, that no matter how much you have, you always feel like you need a little bit more. You relate to that? Maybe you receive a raise, and once you have more money, our tendency was we just spend more money. So no matter how much we have, we just need more. We also struggle when it comes to the contentment game. We struggle with comparison, right? It's a natural human tendency, probably a sinful tendency, to compare ourselves with one another. So I think that's where, you know, when people travel overseas and when they go to third world countries or whatever the situation is, when you get there, you realize in comparison, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm really, really rich. When you go to these other countries in the world, you see how people live. You can see people, you know, I remember the very first time, I was 16 years old, going down on a short-term missions trip into Mexico. And one of the things that really, really struck me is seeing people live in absolute poverty, but have joy and contentment in their life. They had Jesus in their lives, and they had their family, and some of their basic needs were being met. They had enough food to survive. They had a roof over their head. They were content. And it struck me as a young person growing up in Canada how discontent oftentimes we are, no matter how much we have. And so for us, within the Canadian context, we'll often compare ourselves to the person who is richer than us or has more than us. And we feel like, sometimes we might feel like we're hard done to. It's because we're playing the comparison game. When I read this scripture that Paul is speaking to, I think Paul is not doing that. He's not comparing himself. He's like, I can be in content in whatever situation. And he would say to us, don't compare yourselves to one another. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. Don't do it. Note that contentment, I believe, is not synonymous with happiness or success. God wants us to be content, but I believe that that can be a little bit different than happiness. Contentment in this verse that we just read is something that can be learned. That's what Paul says. He says it twice. He says, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Then he says, he's learned the secret of living in every situation. He talks about learning that. So if you are in a situation where you struggle with discontent, that is okay. You can learn. You can learn to be content. He says, with whatever I have, and then he says, with whatever situation. Sometimes our discontent has to do with what we have. Sometimes our discontent has to do with the situation that we're in. Sometimes we're in a situation where we're like, if I could just live over here. You look at the snow outside. You're like, if I could just live in Hawaii, I'll be content. If I could just do this. It's one thing I have learned over the years. I've lived in a lot of different spots in the world. And one of the things that has struck me is that no matter where you live, discontent will follow you. Discontent will follow you. And you can go to the place, be in the place, and you'll still be discontent because it's not the situation, it's your heart. And Paul obviously went through life circumstances that helped him to learn to be content. And God allows us to go through tough stuff for us to learn things. So some of you guys here in the church have, you've known a little bit of my like health journey over the last couple months. One of the journeys that I've been going through is I've been struggling with a bad gallbladder. And so I've been dealing with gallstones and I was in the hospital a couple times. And they really can't do anything for you unless they take your gallbladder out. And if they're not going to do that, you just got to live with it. But the doctor is saying to me, you just can't eat any oil or any fat. Don't eat oil, any more fat, and you're going to be fine. So you go home, and you start looking at your cupboards and what's in the fridge, and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't, like, eat anything anymore. And so you're looking at, like, plain rice and, like, vegetables, and, like, it's terrible. And back in October, as I'm going through this, I mean, part of it's because, like, I've lived my entire life just kind of eating whatever I want. I have to be honest. I've never had health issues in that way. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak in my heart and say, I want to teach you something, Matt. Back in September, I preached a whole series of sermons about sin, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know if you remember that. And one week was about the flesh and being able to say no to the flesh. And it was right after that that I started going through this. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and was like, I'm going to give you on-the-ground teaching of what it means to say no to the flesh. I was like, thank you. I appreciate that. It's like going through that, it's like he's teaching me, it's like I'm having to learn. I've had to learn to like look at food and say no, and it hasn't been a bad thing. And when I read this of Paul, I'd love to sit down with Paul and I'd like to ask him, what did you experience for you to learn to be content? Something tells me that there was a lot in Paul's life that was stripped bare. And him having to learn to be content with what he had. Paul, are you going to be content with what I'm giving you? The situation that you're in. And I think it's hard within Western society. We live in a capitalist society. Capitalism isn't necessarily bad, but part of it is based upon an economy of discontent. Our economy operates based upon advertising telling you that you don't have enough, you need something more. You deserve more. You need something more, and that's how our economy revolves. Several times over this last weekend as I'm driving down the road and I have my radio on, it's talking about Black Friday. You need to go out and buy something on Black Friday because there's really good deals out there. And then the person on the radio says, but if you miss it out on Black Friday, there's always Cyber Monday. And trust me, if you miss Cyber Monday, there's always going to be something on Tuesday. So it's built into our culture. Don't be happy with what you have. You need to have more. And so the gospel and what Paul is teaching us here really is counterintuitive to the waters that we swim in. But that is Jesus. Jesus was the fish that's constantly swimming upstream. And as a follower of Jesus, he calls you to do the same. The waters that we swim in are always going to be counter in many ways to what Jesus calls us to. So when we look at this statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we really do need to be looking at the context of that. And that's where, as pastors, we talk about this on a regular basis, idea of proof texting, is that sometimes we have a bad habit within the Christian church of we grab scriptures out of context for something that we want to see or to read or to prove. And so it's really, really important for us to be reading it in the context that it's written. And God's not telling us that you can do anything that you want to do if you just put your mind to it. That's very humanistic. But he will give you the strength to do all that he has called you to do. And that is different. I'm running out of time here, but, you know, we only gather together once a week, so. I want to read this part of this the rest of Scripture with you. Let's go to verse 14 to 17. It says, "Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." He's encouraging them in their giving. Notice how he says, "You gave me a gift. In reality, I don't really need it because God's going to provide for my needs and I can be content with little. But you know what? You Philippians have been so generous and you've been so faithful in your giving. You guys deserve a reward. I don't know what that reward is. Maybe the reward is just the encouragement. It's just saying thank you. Thank you. You are seen. Thank you for your giving. And maybe the reward is something that God is going to give them that we just don't know. We don't know what that reward is, but that's in God's hands. But when I read this, this is something I wanted to say to you, you know, and when it comes to giving, to be honest, I have no idea who gives in this church. I just want you to be clear on that. I don't know who gives what. But there are people in this church. You have given faithfully. You've always been faithful in your giving. God provides for you, and you take a portion of that, and you give it to the Lord. You give it to church. You give it to ministries. You give it to missions. And I want to say, on behalf of the Lord, I feel like he would say to you, well done. Well done. And you will receive a reward. I don't know what that reward is. It's probably not going to be a new Porsche. Their only reward may be when you get to heaven. But he sees that, and he rewards you for your faithful giving. One last portion of the next part of Philippians, verse 18 and 19. It says, "At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me, with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." This giving, he calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice. What he's doing is he's evoking an image to them that they all would have understood, whether it was a Jew or a Gentile, because sacrifice was common in the ancient world. From a Jewish perspective, every single Jew from an agriculture, most of it was agricultural, they would bring to God to the temple, whether it was a lamb or a goat, whether it was their grain that they were farming, and they would take their first fruits, which was like the best portion, the very first part of what they would grow or produce, and they would bring it to the temple to God, and they would sacrifice it to him. And what that would look like from an ancient perspective, a portion of it would be burnt up to God, and a portion of it, if it was animal per se, would have been cooked and was given to the priests and the Levites to eat. It was them providing for the temple and the workers in the temple. And Paul is evoking that image that when they give, it's actually to God. So no matter what your giving looks like, whether it's that like adopt a family on the Christmas tree back there and you're buying a gift to someone that you don't know, that is to God. You're doing it for him. When you're giving to a missionary overseas, that is to God. When you're putting money in the offering plate, we don't have offering plates anymore, offering box, or whatever it is, and it's to the church, that's actually to God. You may be walking down the street and you see someone homeless on the street and you bring them into a restaurant and you feed them. If when you're doing that, you're doing it as you're doing unto Jesus. You're doing it for God. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And this is the thing. This is all in the context of having little or having a lot, but he says them, as you give, it's going to be sacrificial, and God is going to provide for all your needs. The Philippian church wasn't necessarily rich. Of all the churches that gave to Paul's ministry, they might have been the poorest, but they were the most generous. And Paul is telling them, as you give, even out of your need, God is going to provide for you. God's going to provide for you. Oftentimes when we think of giving, I think sometimes in our mind, we look at people who have more money than us and we're like, they can give because they have more. I can't give because I don't have as much as them. But that's not the context of this. The context of this isn't necessarily him speaking to rich people. He's actually speaking to people that might have not a lot. But whatever they give, he's like, God's going to provide for all of your needs. All of your needs. I'm going to call up, I think we're going to be moving into communion here, right? Mike, if you'd prepare for that and et cetera. Last week, Pastor Nathan came up and he read the story. He mentioned the story of the woman that comes to the temple and she puts in her few coins into the basket at the temple. Do you remember that story? And Jesus is standing there with his disciples and he's like, she's given everything that she has. The rich people, they've given a portion, but she's given everything. I don't think the story ends there. Jesus wasn't just like, oh man, God's so happy with her. She's given all that she's had, and then Jesus moves on. That woman who threw in everything that she had, God was going to provide for her needs. That was not unseen by God. He's like, I'm going to provide for her. I'm going to provide for her. What happens when you give financially? I just want to give you guys a few things there. It sets us free from the hold that money can have on our lives. Money tends to be something that we can worship, that grabs a hold of our heart. So when you release it from you, it kind of sets you free from that. It helps us practice generosity. And I think that's who Jesus is. And it does help us to rely upon God to supply for all of our needs. This is really, truly living it out. When we take our finances and we release it and we give it away, that's like really living out your faith in many ways. And it's that old saying, putting your money where your mouth is, you know? And I think when we go back to that Philippians 4:13 verse, I think that in the flow of thought, that's what that verse is connected, this whole flow of thought, this aspect of giving, is that Paul's saying, you can be content in whatever situation that you're in. And when giving seems hard, I think God would say to you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because that aspect of giving is hard. It's like working out a muscle. The more you do it, the stronger it gets. And it's hard to develop that habit. It's not easy to develop that habit. But once you develop that habit, you get stronger, it becomes more natural. And you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. As we think about giving, I think it's just right for us to talk about the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his entire life on the cross.